Good evening. Some of you know better than to talk with your mouth full, so you're quiet here. But just to make sure we're all on the same page tonight, you're here not as an observer, but to participate. All right? So let's just do it again. Good evening.
Good evening.
All right. That's good. Get yourself comfortable. Make sure you can see this way and you have enough snacks to keep you going for 30 minutes. I don't know if anybody needs to refill for a little bit. I want to start out tonight with blessing you as a church and for all of you as Sunday school teachers for tonight. There's a lot of churches. In fact, most churches don't do this kind of thing. And in my studying, teaching, and communication, I've learned a lot from the late Dr. Howard Hendricks. And he says that Sunday school hour is one of the most wasted hours in the church. And yet it's an opportunity that we have. And what this says to me tonight is you as a church here, you believe in Sunday school. You as teachers are committed. And so I just bless you for that. So that gives me excitement in being with you tonight. What we're going to do in the first session here, first 30 minutes, is I'm just going to give you some basic and effective communication, okay? So you have two sheets. You should have the one that says effective communication, all right? So you should have the one effective communication. That's what we're going to look at first. Make sure you got a pen so you can jot down notes. This will have to do a lot with public speaking, but I guess you're doing public speaking in Sunday school, right? But it affects all types of communication. So when it comes to effective communication, I'm going to give you three words for you to remember that is the basis of all effective communication. Three words, and then here's how we do them. And then in our second session, I'm just going to give you some hands-on tools, just some keys for Sunday school and what we do in Sunday school. Okay? So effective communication. What makes effective communication effective? I've been blessed with one daughter and seven boys, and I now actually have a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law and a granddaughter. I forgot my cane. Being grandpa does sound old, but it's great. My seven boys, they have varying gifts and like to do different types of things. And my third son is, he's actually in college to be a mechanical engineer. So he likes to make things, create things, blow up things, those type of things. Well, one day, he came to me and said, "Dad, I need some paint sticks for a project he was making." And I said, "Hey, I'm going to Lowe's. You can ride with me and get paint sticks." And he's done this before where you can go in there and they give him free paint sticks. I don't know if they know he's doing projects or if they think he's just mixing paint, but they would give him the paint sticks. And so I said, "Ride along, Reed. You can come with me." So went to Lowe's, came inside the door, and Reed went to the paint desk. I said, "You go up and get your paint sticks." I just had a short list of a few things I needed to get in the store, and then I'll be back up, meet you front, we'll pay and get out of here. Sounds good. I went through the store, got my things, and then I came to the front, and I'm expecting to see Reed waiting for me to get out of there. Well, here is Reed still standing at the paint counter, and nobody's there, and he has no paint sticks. So I came over to him. I said, "What's going on, Reed?" And he says, "Well, nobody's here. Like, nobody's giving me paint sticks. Nobody's helping me." I said, "Oh, Reed, here's what you got to do, right? It says a button, push for assistance." And, boys need their dads for things like this. I said, "Just push that button." And I stepped up, pushed the button, and immediately over the whole store, you heard this. "Attention, assistance needed in the paint department. Attention, assistance needed in the paint department." I just stepped back, kind of smiled at Reed, and said, that's how you do it. And we stood there, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and nothing happened. No worries. We push it again, right? I push it again. "Attention, assistance needed in the paint department." Well, it goes all over the store twice. They had a very effective system of communication. You push the button, and everybody knows, here's where we need the help. And after I pushed it the second time, and we're standing there, and nobody's coming, Reed's like, "You know what, Dad? I know where the paint sticks are. They're right there on the counter. I'll just get them, and we can go." I said, "Reed, the moment you stick your hand back there, somebody's going to show up, and then they're going to think you're stealing something. Let's not do it, Finally, after pushing the button twice and giving plenty of time, and no one showed up, we went to customer service to file a complaint. I mean, to ask for help, okay? Did any of you work at the Reading Lowe's? Okay, I hope not. So we went over there, and they got us our help. Now, they had an effective system in place. It said, you know, we pushed this button, it said where to go. If we would have been back in appliance and you pushed it, it would have said where to go. So they had an effective system in place, but it wasn't effective. Okay? What makes communication effective? I'll tell you a story from the Bible, and then out of that, I'm going to give you 3 points for communication. This story has to do with King David, the most loved king in Israel. When you think of King David, what comes to your mind? Let's go ahead. Your participants, not observers. Psalms, okay, yep. Come on. Goliath, yes. Shepherd. I'm sorry?
Shepherd.
Shepherd, okay.
Manna for God's own heart.
Music.
Adultery.
Adultery. Okay, these are all things that describe David, okay? If I told you this, a man after God's own heart, if I gave you that title, how many of you would right away think of David? Okay? That's how he's known as. All these things are true about David and bring remembrance to him, but he's known after as a man after God's own heart. What a high title. And I think he's the only man in Scripture that has that. He's known as a man after God's own heart. And yet, there was a time in David's life where he committed adultery, like you said. He committed murder, and he lied to cover. And David is going to go on like everything is okay. All right? So he's committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when she sends word and says, I'm pregnant through this affair, he's like, okay, we got to cover. And you know the story. You guys are Sunday school teachers. I don't even have to tell you this. So he's going to cover, right? And he invites Uriah the Hittite, her husband, home. Did you know that Uriah is one of his top 30 men? It's amazing what we'll go through to cover sin when we're feeling guilty. And that's what David did. Uriah comes home and he's going to, you know, act like he's, you know, buddy-buddy with him, which he was, but actually he's just trying to get him to go home and sleep with his wife so it doesn't look like it was his child, and didn't work. So he sends a death note with Uriah, takes it back, and Uriah is killed, okay? Now, after the mourning is over, the mourning as in the weeping, you know, Uriah passed away, Bathsheba has grieved the loss, David marries her. And everything's going to be okay. Now, God comes to Nathan the prophet and says, I want you to go talk to David. All right? In a sense, Nathan gets 5 minutes with the king of Israel. What's his job? It's for him to turn him around. God's got greater plans for David than to finish as an adulterer, a murderer, and a liar. Okay? 5 minutes with the king of Israel, a king who's just killed one of his top 30 men so that nobody knows. I don't think I would volunteer to go talk to the king of Israel at this point. Because when you walk in there and say, David, God said you sinned. Like, what's going to stop him from just like, you're done. Okay, it's a risky job. Now, look what Nathan does. Somewhere between hearing from God that he needs to, let me get this harness back straight here, that he needs to go speak to David, he makes up a story. You're allowed to do that? You're allowed to do that, okay? As communicators, as teachers, he makes up a story. We know the story well. Comes to David, says, David, I have a story for you. That gets David's attention. That gets your students' attention. That gets your audience's attention. I have a story for you. Two men lived in the same city. One very wealthy, one very poor. Wealthy man has flocks. Poor man has not a flock, just one little ewe lamb. Rich man has a guest come from afar. And rather than spare one of his many lambs, he goes to the neighbor, steals his only ewe lamb, and kills it so that they have lamb barbecue. Now, you got to understand that this poor man here in Nathan's story, he gives these details, says this lamb was the only one that he had, and it was like one of his children. He said it ate from his table. Now, my boys would have loved that because it would have ate all their veggies, and they would have just ate the beef, right? So it ate their veggies, and then it slept in his bosom, like, you know, scoot over, honey, Baba, I need space here. I don't know what that looked like, but it was like one of the family. And the rich man comes, steals it, kills it, offers him. I don't know how Nathan was going to finish the story. I'm convinced he had an ending to it. But David interrupts, and he's angry. And he says, that man should surely die for that and give back fourfold to this man for stealing them. And then Nathan says this, David, you're the man. And the result of Nathan's 5 minutes with the king of Israel is Psalm 51, creating me a clean heart, O God. We know that. The result of that is David saying, I've sinned. And he confesses his sin. And because of his having a repentant heart, God spares his life. Nathan was an effective communicator. He taught his lesson very well. What did he do? Okay, let's just look at what he did. The first thing that he did is he connected with David. First thing you do in effective communication is connect. Okay, you want to connect. Now, you connect with your audience. That answers the question, who? Who am I speaking to? Now, you can say, where did I get this picture? This picture was taken in, I think, about 2012 in a park in Chiang Mai, not far from the Institute for Global Opportunities, where our family spent 11 years. This is Jared Martin, our Dean of Men, and this is Beeneman. He is a pastor from Myanmar, and this is Ishwar. He's a pastor from Nepal, okay? And this is at our Asian Bible school. And these two men, along with several others, we had as high as 5 to 7 different countries represented. They are there to 3 weeks of leadership training at IGO. Now, one thing that we learned that's very important is we've got to get to know who each other is and where you're from, or there can be some cross-cultural misunderstandings, okay? The first year, now Val and I don't tell a lot of people this, but the first year we did Asian Bible School, we didn't have a Jared Martin there. We didn't have a Dean of Men because it was in between, it was after semesters, so our deans weren't there. And it's okay, we can handle. These are Asian leaders. They love the Lord, and they'll be fine there, okay? We had a Korean Christian threaten to kill an Indian Christian, and this Indian guy is going to leave and get out of there. And this all happened that night in the dorm when we were gone. Wow. So we learned what we got to do is have deans there, and we've got to make sure we get to know who our people are. And you know what it was over? Misunderstanding in communication, okay? The little Indian pastor was making a joke, and the big Korean guy, that wasn't a joke in his country. And so he threatened him. And anyways, there was work to do. Connect. The first thing you do in communication is you want to connect. That answers the question, who? Who am I speaking to? Nathan made up his story. Why did he talk about two people having sheep? He knows who he's talking to, okay? David gets it. He's a shepherd, okay? He talks about a wealthy shepherd, somebody who has a lot. David gets that. He's pretty much got all he wants now as king of Israel. He talks about a poor shepherd. David gets that. He talks about this poor man having his own pet ewe lamb. David gets that, okay? Nathan connected with David. That's why that was the foundation, the start of his effective communication. The second thing that we need to do is condense, okay? We need to condense our message. Now, some of you are saying, I just try to come up with enough material to get us through 45 minutes. Don't tell me to condense it. You know what the number one problem in communication is? We get too much information. And we just like, whoop, dump it all on people and expect them to walk out and remember it, okay? And you know what's amazing? Is we'll put in an hour or two and, you know, sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes 5 hours into a presentation, and we need our notes to remember to say what we're going to say, and we think we can just dump this on a class and on an audience, and they hear it one time and they're going to get it, that's not even fair. Okay? And furthermore, that's not even what Jesus did. When Jesus talking to his disciples, at one point he told them this. He says, I've got many things to tell to you now. So brace yourself and whoop, dump the whole load on them. No, that's not what he said. That's not even the Revised Standard Version, okay? you know what he said? I've got many things to tell to you, but you can't bear them. So I'm not going to, okay? I'm just going to give you what you can handle. Condense your message. Just answer the question, what? What do they need to know, okay? As you're looking at your lesson, what is important? What do they need to know? When Nathan came to David, there are a lot of things that he could talk to him about. You know, he could talk to him about being a father. You know, you got one kid running around that looks like he can grow up and be a rebel and overthrow you someday. You know, work on your parenting skills. You know, how about, you know, whatever. He talked to him about one thing that day, and David got it. Don't come into your class with this idea that, you know, I want to make sure everybody gets something. So I've kind of got this, those of you hunters, I've got this buckshot of information, right? You know, I've kind of a smattering of information. Guess what? Usually when we do that, everybody leaves with nothing. But if we come in with a clear focus, people will get it. Maybe this picture will help us understand this, okay? So if you were to take a rock, and if you're standing back there about where Dell is, and if these were real trees, probably all of you could hit a tree, right? For some of you, I might want to move off to the side, but I think everybody could hit a tree, right? You don't know which tree, but you would hit one, okay? It might be ways into the woods, but you'll hit a tree, okay? It's not even a challenge. Now, if we did this, and you've got this tree to hit, and if this was a real tree right here, and you're back there where Dell is, and you throw a rock, and you hit that tree, wow. Okay, you played more than just Little League. Like, so you've been practicing. It tells me something. You know what you're doing. You hit one of these, what's that tell me? Nothing. Okay? And too often in our communication, we're kind of aiming for the whole woods. And that really doesn't prove anything, and it usually leaves us as ineffective in our communication. We want a singular focus. And how do we get there? We condense our message. We condense it. Nathan did that for David. There was one thing that David needed to learn that day, okay? As you are preparing to teach, what's the key focus of this lesson, of this passage, of this text, whatever it may be, and let's make sure we're driving at that focus. Now, we may learn a few different things as we're going at that, but you want a clear, singular focus. The third thing in effective communication is compel. So let's write that word down. Compel. You want to compel to action, okay? This answers the question, why? Why am I teaching today? Why this lesson? Why this text, okay? I have a picture of geese here because as you look at this view of geese and we see them this time of year, and I think the birds and geese are confused. You know, they're coming up early and it's like in February, you know, we got all the robins and the bluebirds are back and now we're into March, so maybe we're going to sneak through and it'll be all right. But there's something within geese in the spring of the year that just compels them to go north. And last fall, guess what happened? They were compelled to go south. You know, why don't they look at each other and say, we go south every winter, let's go west once. No, they know better, okay? They are just compelled, we're going south, all right? And some of you get that in the fall too, right? Some of us wish we could. Then in the spring, we're coming back. They're compelled to action. You never communicate just to inform. Okay? If all you're doing in your teaching is just trying to pass on some knowledge, just eat coffee and donuts. Okay? Skip it. Excuse me. I need to get a drink here. We never teach only to inform, okay? Even in a business meeting, thank you, I appreciate the refill there. Even in a business meeting where you're doing numbers, you may say, well, it's just an informational meeting, okay? If your meeting is only informational, don't make the church people come together for that. Okay? Let them stay at home and have family time, or, you know, do something fun. Don't make them sit through a boring business meeting that's only about the numbers. Okay, the ones that are in charge of those are looking at me like, we can't believe you're saying this. That was not in the contract of coming here. There's a reason you have business meetings where you give numbers. Okay? There's a reason your leaders want you to know the numbers. And what's the reason? What's the reason that you need the numbers? Make sure you've got that clear, okay? It's to motivate to something. We need to know what are in these funds or what's the deficit in these areas. There's a reason. So we're never communicating just to inform, but we want to compel to action. So in your communication, in your teaching, no one should be saying, you know, was she talking to me? They won't if you connect, okay? No one should be saying, you know, what was he trying to say? We've all done that. And let's be honest, people have all done that when we've been the speaker, right? So what was he trying to say? What was his point? And that's a frustrating position to be in. When I'm leaving a class saying, so what was the point of that? Okay? They won't ask that if you've condensed. Okay? And you don't want people saying, so like, what are we supposed to do with this? Like, that was a lot of good information, but what do we do with this? They won't if you compel. So let's just go back through this set here. To connect. To connect, you need to know your people. To connect, you need to know your people. Who are you teaching? Okay, how much do you know about those in your class? To connect, you need to know your people. To condense, you need to know your point. So what is the point of this? Why is it this text? Why is this the topic that we're at today? To condense, you got to know your point. What is it that I'm trying to say? What is it that they are needing to learn through this? And to compel, you got to know your purpose. Why are we having this? What am I wanting them to do from this? Let me tell you one more story. Jesus, the master teacher, followed this, okay? Actually, I learned this when I read the Bible, when I see how Jesus taught, when I see how Nathan taught. I think some of the best pictures of effective communication we get out of Scripture. Jesus had a teacher of the law come to him one day, and he said, Master, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And this is a great story for us as Sunday school teachers. Jesus says, well, you know the law. How's it read? Like, don't just tell the class everything. Get them involved, right? He says, well, now you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered well. Go and do it. You'll have eternal life. But then this teacher of the law says this, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus, you know, Jesus has an unfair advantage over us as teachers. I wish we could do it like Jesus, where I could just look into your heart, you know. Jesus looked at his heart. He knew that his motive was to justify himself. So he said, well, who's my neighbor? How did Jesus answer that question? A story. Yes, with a parable. He makes up a story. Jesus made up stories. Jesus used stories. You should use stories too. Jesus uses the parable of the Good Samaritan. And again, I'm not going to tell you because you all know it. You're Sunday school teachers, okay? When he gets done telling this story, he turns to the teacher of the law and he says, so which one was neighbor to the guy that fell among the thieves? Did you ever think about the answer that guy gave him? It was a Samaritan. You could call this the Good Samaritan. That's not what he said. He wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. His answer was the one that had mercy on him. Jesus says, That's right. Go and do likewise. Jesus connected with that teacher of the law and all those Pharisees there that day. He connected with them through a story. The story was made up in a way. There was a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. They knew who all those were. It wasn't foreign to them, okay? Why does Jesus do that? He knows who he's talking to. Know your people. He connects with them on that. There was a real place. You know, he was going from, what, Jerusalem to Jericho on that road there? They picture that. They traveled that road. So he connected with them on that. There were a lot of things that Jesus could have went after these Pharisees about that day, right? He only went after one thing. He condensed his message to this. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor's anybody you come in contact with. Even if politically you don't agree with him, even if he's not of the same, you know, lineage as you are, now go and do likewise. Jesus knew how to connect, condense, compel. And I'm confident that that's really what makes communication effective. When we can connect, we need to know our people, and we can condense, we know our point, and we compel, we know our purpose, will be effective. Now, Daryl Weaver and I do the Impact Communication Conference together, and we have a slogan that goes like this: the greater the value of the message, the greater the need to deliver well. How many of you think that when you come into Sunday school, you have a valuable message? You want to deliver it well. You want to deliver it well. That's why I bless you as a church for investing tonight in delivering well. There's far too many people out there who handle the Word of God very sloppily. We won't do that for our business. If you're gonna do sales for me in business, I'm gonna teach you how. I'm gonna make sure you understand my product. I'm gonna make sure that you have good communication skills that you can do it. And then it comes to church, and any warm body can teach a Sunday school class. Just go for it, right? You all believe there's value in these 45 minutes, and I bless you for that. The greater the value of the message, the greater the need to deliver well. And that's why you're here. And I'm confident that as you work at your Sunday school lessons, as you're preparing, if you follow this, okay, who am I talking to? What is it that they need to know? Okay? And then what do I want them to do? If you can just answer those three questions in your preparation, I think you're going to be effective. All right? That's session one. God bless you in that. And it's time to refill your snacks, all right? So that's instructions. Go for it. Get snacks, and then Dell will have announcements when it's time to reconvene.